Our first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to chapter 2, verse 5. And for those following along in the blue pew Bibles, that starts on page 952. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the crown of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So far we read of God's holy wisdom.
Well, I've been preaching in the morning. I've been looking at just the theme of the cross in the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians. And today, this is the third reference to the cross. There are at least eight references to the cross throughout Galatians, and it fits with Paul's theme, the point of his letter. Really, this letter has one main point about it, saying that there's only one way to salvation, there's only one way to knowing God, and it's in the power of the cross. Only one way to be justified through the work, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are benefit from through faith. We've already looked at the first two references to the cross. The first one was in chapter 1, verse 4. And we looked at the cross and salvation. And last time we looked at Galatians 2:20, the cross and personal experience. It's one thing to see that on the cross there is salvation purchased and won, but then that we need to appropriate that. That needs to become a personal experience. And so today we're looking at the third reference to the cross. We'll really be looking just at verse 1 of chapter 3. We'll be focused on that. And the theme is the cross and preaching. That this cross that we need to appropriate in our own lives needs to be preached and proclaimed to others as well. So let's read the first 9 verses of Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Or are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so let's see what we can learn about the cross of Christ from particularly Galatians 3, verse 1. Well, first of all, there's a problem here that Paul addresses in the first half of the verse. And Paul had preached the gospel to the Galatians. He had been there, and local churches had been brought into being through his preaching and through the work of God. And these were young converts, probably. There's a lot of debate about where Galatia is, and I won't read that. There's oceans of commentaries and literature written on it. But it's possibly the first or earliest book in the New Testament. So maybe it's only 15 years since the ascension of Christ that this church in Galatia had the gospel preached to it, and many came into faith in Christ. But these were young converts, and Paul wrote this letter because they were in danger of turning away from the gospel that he had preached to them. The one and only true gospel, as he makes clear, doesn't he, in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. He said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And then verse 9, as you have said, as we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So Paul had come with the true gospel, the one message of salvation, but there were either outsiders had come in and were bringing different message or adding to the message Paul had preached, or the people within the church hadn't grasped the truth of the gospel and we're preaching a distorted gospel. So Paul's one main purpose, if you like, in writing this letter was to remind these young converts, these young Christians, of the true gospel, the one true gospel, and also to protect them from teachers who had infiltrated these local churches, whether from outside or from within. The false teaching that these teachers brought into the Galatian churches is summarized in chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul writes, chapter 2, verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." That's the crux of what's happening. Paul preached salvation in Christ alone, justified, that is, being declared righteous by God through the finished work of Christ alone. And others were coming in and saying, "Well, yeah, that's part of it, but then you need to add to it, add works of the law." And so Paul hints at some of them in the letter to the Galatians. There were, in chapter 4, verse 10, some people were saying, "You need to observe the old Jewish holy days and ceremonies as well." And particularly, as he says in verse 15 of chapter 6, new converts, male converts, need to be circumcised. They need to show the works of the law, just like in the Old Testament era. So here is this problem in Galatia. And notice how Paul describes these young converts. He describes them two ways at the beginning. First thing he says is, "You are foolish. You're foolish if you start listening to these false teachers. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And again, he says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish?" He calls them foolish. The word, it's a description of someone who is out of their mind or isn't using their mind properly. They've lost control of their mental faculties. They're not using their brains to think. They're not thinking. They're just letting, hearing new things and just letting it wash over them without thinking about it. The word foolish can mean disorientated, incoherent, unintelligent. I think one version calls it senseless. You're not using your brain. You're not thinking. It means when you're foolish, you don't apply your mind. It's like going to school. I went to school and I loved rugby so much, I didn't apply my mind to my mathematics and English and so on. You know what that's like. You don't use your mind. It's a sinful neglect that leads inevitably to a lack of understanding or assessment of things. You don't sit and assess what you hear. And in the case of these Galatians, these young Christians, they were listening to new teachers or teachers that were bringing a message. And maybe they didn't quite pick up that it was a slightly different message to Paul. But they weren't thinking about it. They weren't thinking about what they were hearing. But this idea of being foolish, it's not just all about the mind and about the brain and thinking. It's also includes a quality of the heart, and that it's as well as an attitude of mind. Do you remember when Paul preached in Berea? He tells us in Acts 17 about the Berean Christians. He compared them to where he had just come from in Thessalonica, and he said this in Acts 17, verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's what should characterize you and I as Christians. Yes, hear and receive, but don't just let it wash in without thinking about it. We've got to take what we hear from anybody, wherever you hear any truth, so-called truth or teaching from the scriptures, and take it back to the scriptures to see if what the person is actually saying is true or not. And that's what those Berean Christians were doing. But these young converts in Galatia didn't seem to be doing that. They were being foolish, not applying their mind. We've got to know the scriptures. We've got to search the scriptures. We've got to apply our mind to the Bible. Can you answer the question off the top of your head, what is the core of the gospel? Can you? If somebody came in here on Good Friday and said, what is the core? What's the heart of your message? Could you tell them in a sentence or two? Robert Grimacki, a Bible teacher from the past, said this, the cure for spiritual foolishness is biblical understanding. You know, you've got to know your Bible. You've got to search the scriptures. Otherwise, you'll be a fool. You won't know what the truth is. You won't be able to discern between truth and error. But Paul didn't only call them foolish. He said they were also bewitched. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Here's this problem. They were both fools and they were also bewitched. This word conjures up the idea of visions of witchcraft and black magic, doesn't it? Bewitched, casting of spells, the evil eye of someone who has the power of some superstitious look to cast a spell upon you and mislead you or to capture you, captivate you or make you become fascinated by some sort of malign evil forces. And it's all in our society. All kinds of evil is there, but we maybe are captivated by some of it because it comes dressed in very attractive ways. If you've ever been involved in witchcraft or overtly evil things like that, then you just need to be aware that there's great danger in that and have great effects, and you need to really come to the Lord and seek help from that. But we're not just talking about those who have been involved in witchcraft and so on, and the black arts and magic and so on. The question really is, when Paul says, who has bewitched you, the question is, who is the who? Who's he talking about? Who has bewitched him? Possibly it's the archenemy of our God and of us as people. It's the devil, Satan. It could be him. Or maybe it's an individual in the church. It seems in chapter 1, verse 9, in chapter 5, verse 10, Paul refers to some individual in the church who's leading these young Christians astray, who's bringing teaching which sounds all right, but it hasn't been examined. It hasn't been processed and hasn't been examined and tested against the Scriptures. And so they were being led astray. Maybe they were on the verge, these young professing believers, of falling away. Maybe they were giving time and space to false doctrine, to evil thoughts and evil truths, or evil that wasn't truth at all. False doctrine, false gospel. And just notice, if this was a young church, if this was only young converts, just notice how quickly there was a decline from the Word of God. Notice how quickly they were starting to take on false teaching. And so there is, we need to realize that when you're a young convert, you need to be being in places where you're protected by getting to know how to study the Scriptures, getting to know what the Scriptures teach, getting to know what the gospel is. You need to go to an older Christian, or in the sense of being a more mature Christian, and spend time with them. But Paul reminds these wobbly, foolish, bewitched young Galatian Christians of the ministry that he had among them. And so he wants to counter that, this problem that he mentions here, that they are foolish and they're bewitched. And we have it summed up in chapter 1 in this phrase, don't we? Or verse 1 in this phrase. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the second half of the verse, and this is where we see the reference to the cross. It talks about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Although there were references to the cross in chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 2, verse 20, the word cross or crucified wasn't actually used, although it was focused on the cross. But here, Paul explicitly refers to the cross. It was before your eyes, when I came preaching the gospel, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And so here we have this third reference in the letter to the cross, and Paul is talking about the cross and preaching here. And he's doing this in order to help strengthen these young, spiritually wobbly Galatian Christian. And Paul does two things, doesn't he, in this phrase, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He does two things, doesn't he? He talks, first of all, about his method, bringing the gospel, and then he talks about the message that he brought to them. And so we'll just look at those two things as we move on. So here's this problem in the church, and what Paul does is to counter the problem. He talks about his method in bringing the gospel, and then his message that he brought as well. So what was Paul's method? Well, he uses an interesting phrase, doesn't he? He says Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul's method, if you like, was public portrayal of Christ. Paul uses an interesting word here. Although we have two words in English, public portrayal is actually one word in Greek, but made up of two parts. The word is prographo. The word pro means simply before, pro something, before it, and grapho means to write, or paint, or draw. And so notice the word's meaning here, this word prographo, this public, translated public portrayal. The word grapho means something that is written. You have it used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, for example. But here it isn't just about something that's written down. Paul is speaking in very vivid, almost word pictures, and he's using it in terms of something that's been painted before you. Not literally, but painted for your imagination. Something that's been drawn for you. And so this word grapho, you know, word graphic and so on, It can mean written, yes, but it can mean painting and drawing. It's a very wide meaning. And Paul adds this prefix to it, prographo. He says before, something written before. But he's not talking in the sense of space. He's talking in terms of space. He's saying that this public betrayal, what this written thing was written before their eyes, in front of their eyes. Not so much before in terms of time. So when he talks about prographo, he's saying something written before your eyes, something painted, something drawn, visually vivid before your eyes was brought. This was his method. And so put together the thoughts behind this word, it's sometimes translated, the King James Version says, set forth. Paul has set forth his gospel before you. Or other versions, New King James and the NIV says portrayed, it's been portrayed. Or here ESV and New American has publicly portrayed. I guess the main illustration for us today, I don't know if we use them so much, is but billboards. Billboards, have you seen billboards? We still see them. I still see my local MP. That's the only time I ever see him. He's on the billboard. And you drive, or you might see McDonald's, and now we've got these flashy billboards where they rotate and you get different messages as you're driving. I hope you don't staring at them. Or you've seen protests on TV, and some of you have maybe been in the city in protests, and people carry placards with messages on it. They want to paint a message. They want to bring a message before the people they're parading in front of. And so that's the kind of idea Paul has here of how some sort of huge canvas painted publicly for public display. Declaring what somebody believes. They want others to know what I believe. Now, we've got social media and all that stuff today, I know, and people send messages that way. But here's this idea of a billboard, a placard, portraying a message publicly before people. And one translation or paraphrase of this verse, of what Paul is saying here in Galatians 3, is this. The New Living Translation paraphrase puts it this way. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. That's what's being portrayed here. Paul preached vividly and with color and with life to show forth what the cross meant. He didn't just stand up and use black and white words in a monotone voice, but he portrayed the gospel and he portrayed the cross and his message. The public portrayal of Paul's message was the gospel preaching of Paul was not a literal painting and drawing. He wasn't standing with an easel just and painting away in images. Not just but his was a picture drawn in words, if you like. His gospel preaching used vivid words, vivid expressions, turns of phrases, illustrations and so on to paint a picture in the hearer's imagination. Yes, it was a message, if you like, painted in words before your eyes, he said to these young Galatians. His gospel preaching had been a vivid presentation to them, before their eyes. John Stott writes of the idea here. He's talking about formal preaching, but I think in any sharing of the gospel, we should be using words and imagery and so on, word imagery that conveys meaning to our hearers. Stott says this, one of the greatest arts or gifts in gospel preaching is to turn people's ears into eyes and to make them see what we're talking about. So using our words, we want people to see and to understand what we're talking about. Throughout Paul's letters, and we read in 1 Corinthians, and if you read through Galatians, he uses various words about Paul's preaching. One word, euangelio, means to announce or to declare good news, glad news. That's what his preaching was about. Paul didn't just come and say, you know, I've got some good advice for you. He came announcing good news. He came declaring glad tidings. Another word, caruso, means to herald or proclaim. And that's what Paul came. He came as a herald. I think, well, the best illustration is an old one. It's in parts of England. I don't know if you have them in Australia. I think I have seen them in Australia in some places. The old town crier, you know, this man comes in big colourful robes with a bell, ringing the bell, a big booming voice, and shouts a message. That's the idea of a herald. Some of our newspapers are called something herald. They want to declare a message. Paul came declaring, proclaiming. You see, the cross wasn't kept. It was proclaimed openly. It was publicly portrayed, publicly declared. Another word he uses in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, that Andrew read for us, was that cantalago, which simply means to publicly announce or declare or publish something. So here is Paul coming. This is his method. He has a public, very open declaration of his message, the gospel message. And he's painting words, word pictures for his hearers. So what can we learn about that, Paul's method? First of all, we've got to remember our God is a speaking God. Do you remember what he says at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2? This is how the letter of Hebrews opens. Do you remember? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. He's a speaking God. Throughout the Old Testament era, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Our God is a speaking God. And a couple of times in Galatians, in chapter 1, and verse 12 and verse 16, Paul talks about his messages having been revealed to him. God has revealed it. God has openly given this message. God has spoken, and Paul now proclaims it. It's revelation. In his book on it's a book about the core of the gospel. Modern Bible teacher Michael Reeves gives a very clear, succinct definition, three parts of what the gospel is. And the very first one is, he says that God's chosen method is the first mark of the gospel is revelation from God. God reveals the truth. God is a speaking God. Our God is a speaking God. In the passage that Andrew read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, did you pick up in verses 27 and 28, it talks there about the fact that God has chosen certain ways to speak. He's talking about the cross. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 1, 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world. He chose what's foolish, not wise. He chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak. He chose the weak in the world to shame. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God chose what is weak and despised and rejected and nothing. But God also chose to speak. He chose to reveal his message in words. And so that is what Paul is doing. He comes publicly declaring in word pictures what the gospel is. Just think of that. God's gospel, how did it come? It came in Jesus Christ, didn't it? John chapter 1. What's he called? The Word. The Word of God. He who was eternally with the Father, the eternal Son, came as the Word of God. The last, the full, and finished Word of God. And then we also have, don't we, many of you boys and girls know 2 Timothy 3:16. God has... the scriptures, all scripture is God-breathed. It's come from God. It's revealed by God. God has given us words. That's how he's conveyed his message. That's the method. And if you go through the New Testament and so on, at times you'll see that the gospel, the message that we have, is spread by words. Remember in Acts chapter 8, the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, around Jerusalem, were persecuted and they had to flee in persecution, and they went to Samaria. What did we read about them? What did they do? We're told that they gospeled, or they gossiped the gospel. They spoke the gospel wherever they went. They gossiped the gospel is possible idea there. Recently, Brother Jed preached through 1 Thessalonians, and that first part in chapter 1, it talks about the gospel and the church and the interrelation between the two. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, do you remember how the gospel came to the Thessalonians? The gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The gospel came to you not only in word, but the gospel came in word. It came in the word. It came in word, but not only in word. And if you look through that first chapter of Thessalonians, you'll see how the gospel message progresses. In chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it says the word came to you. Verse 6, it said you received the word. Verse 8, it said the word sounded forth from you. This is gospel approach. God's word comes to us. Some people believe, they receive it. And what do? They spread it. It sounds forth from them. That's what happened in Thessalonica. And Paul came to Corinth. He came to Galatia. And what did he come to do? The very first verse that Andrew read for us, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, Paul says this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." He didn't come to baptize. That wasn't the main thing. He would have baptized, but it wasn't the main thing. He said, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power." Not with eloquent wisdom, but with words. He came to preach the gospel with words. And so that is Paul's method. He comes and he's reminding these young, wobbly, foolish, bewitched Christians that he's come with the word of the gospel, and has publicly portrayed in words God's revelation. And so if that's Paul's method, what's his message? Well, again, just look at Galatians 3, verse 1. It was before your eyes that what was publicly portrayed? That Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. There's his message. He portrayed Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel message publicly portrayed had these two inseparable components, inextricably linked components. And again, Andrew read for us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul came, what did he do? He preached Christ and him crucified. That's his message. That's his message. And so look at the two things. First of all, what did Paul preach? He preached Christ. His preaching was Christ-centered. It was focused on the death of Christ as the core of the gospel message, which is revealed from the Father and has been entrusted to the church by the Father, is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the gospel was publicly portrayed in words by Paul and includes many other elements, of course. It includes the resurrection and it includes the incarnation. That Christ was the eternal Son of God who became a true and full human man as well as true and full God. And Paul highlights those things in his preaching. In Galatians 1, verse 1, the very first verse, he mentions the resurrection of Christ. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he refers to the resurrection of Christ. In the next chapter, chapter 4, he refers to the birth or the incarnation of Christ in Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. And so Paul, his whole gospel is not just the death of Christ, but it is at the core of his gospel, that it is Christ, is Christ-centered. And without the cross, without the death of Jesus, Christ's incarnation would have no meaning. Just think of that. If we had no cross, no death, then Christ come, and even if he was the Son of God and came, all he would be doing was setting us sinners a good moral example to follow. And that would really be a bit cruel, wouldn't it? Because we sinners can't do anything good in and of ourselves. But he didn't. He came to die. The resurrection of Christ would be non-existent without the death of Christ. I don't know if you've seen the little invitation cards to the Good Friday and Easter Sunday service next week, but what's the striking image on it? Is it not a black cross? Even if you don't read the words, it's black cross. And last Friday in our little English class in Anala, we were talking about Easter and what it is, and most of the students were from China and Indonesia and Japan and Vietnam. And so talking about what the Christian message is very interesting. And one of the questions I asked them was, why do we call it Good Friday? It's about a death. It's about a cross. But it's good because of who died there and why he died. And so Paul's message was Christ-centered, but also it was cross-centered. You see, didn't he publicly portray Jesus Christ as crucified? It's cross-centered as well as Christ-centered. And these two things obviously can't be separated. But just remember, as I said, that the importance of the cross is who died there and why he died there. He died there for sinners and to deal with their sin. Just two things about the cross. The cross has always a present reality to it. It's an ever new message, if you like. It's always relevant in the present. When Paul says Christ was publicly portrayed, he uses a tense which means that his death was a once-off historical event. His was a one-time only sacrifice for sins. And you read about that in Hebrews 10, verse 12, and so on. There's to be no repeated sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He died once. But notice what Paul says about this public portrayal. He said it was before your eyes, you Galatians. It was before your eyes that Christ crucified. That was his message. You see what he's saying? The meaning, although it's a one-off historical event, the meaning and the power and the relevance of that one-time past events always has a present reality. The cross is for every new generation. It's for every day. The message of Christ once for all time, death on the cross, must be preached at all times, at all present times, in all present places. It's not just a past event. It has present reality and power and purpose. And so the cross of Christ has a present reality, but it also has the permanent reality of the cross. You see the permanent reality of the cross, that it is a message that is for us to hold on to and to proclaim always and forever in the word crucified. The word crucified is a verb translated as a perfect. A perfect in Greek is something which has begun in the past but is still continuing now in the present. It was in the past, but it continues now into the present. And Paul is saying that Christ was crucified. He was crucified in the past, but it has relevance and power still in the present time. Christ crucified. Why did Paul always preach Christ and him crucified? Because there is a present power for each new generation in the cross work of Christ. A power, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 4, to save souls, to save from sin. The cross and salvation we saw. And if you read about the purpose of the cross, we saw in chapter 4, verse 4, that it talks about Christ being born, Christ in the fullness of time. Why was he born? Well, we could say he was born to die, but what does that do? Well, it says in Galatians 4, verse 5, he was born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption. He was born to redeem us from sin, to buy us back, to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay, so that when we trust in him and united to him in his death and resurrection, we too have life in him. There's purpose in the cross, is to redeem. The cross is not merely a past historical event. It is about present power to give new spiritual life to dead sinners in every generation. Again, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 said that our message came to you, what? In power and in the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus had died many years before that, but the message, the power of the cross, the message still was relevant for the Thessalonians in those days. And Paul wasn't just saying Jesus, when he uses the phrase here, Jesus Christ and him crucified, he wasn't just saying Jesus was crucified at Calvary. Rather, he's saying something like this. Jesus was crucified at Calvary, and the power and benefits of his death and resurrection are still effective today for you who hear today. The cross is power for all time. It is not merely the only means of salvation. It is always is and always remains the only means of salvation. Not just in the past, but forever and every generation. The only effective means of salvation, the cross, has lasting value and power to save. It had power to save Galatian people, perhaps only 15 years after the ascension of Jesus. And the cross has power to save today. I said earlier that the first mark of the gospel is revelation by God the Father that he speaks to us in words. Well, the second mark of the gospel is redemption by the Son, that he saves and deals with our sin. And so, as we bring this to a close, what can we say? Well, I'll simply say, don't miss the little phrase, before your eyes, before your eyes. Christ and him crucified was publicly portrayed before your eyes, Paul says to the Galatians. There's a purpose in preaching the cross and publicly portraying it. It's not just to have a great speech into the air. The message comes in words, words given by God the Father, words that sinners hear and words that will give them life if they repent of sin and trust in Christ. The death of Christ is to be heard, it's to be understood, and it's to be responded to. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified is to be brought before the eyes of people. In today, word pictures painted before them. So how can we just apply that as we finish up? First of all, let's remember the warning in Galatians. Remember what Paul said in first chapter? He said, I am astonished. I'm absolutely amazed. I'm full of wonder in a negative sense that you young Galatians are abandoning the cross. You're abandoning the gospel that was preached to you. And he said in verse 6 of chapter 1, didn't he, you're so quickly deserting him, Christ. There's a warning here. Do you remember the Old Testament people of God? We heard last week in the evening service that the church didn't begin at Pentecost. The church is in the Old Testament too. But do you remember when they were led out of slavery in Exodus, out of Egyptian slavery? Do you remember the people there that they had, they saw the Red Sea split open and walked through it. They saw a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. They saw great miracles. They were fed with manna. And yet there is that warning we read of in Psalm 95, which is taken up again in Hebrews, that they abandoned the faith. If anything, God was publicly portrayed in before them, the gospel. They'd been released from slavery, which is a picture, the Exodus is a picture of what Christ does for us in the gospel. And so there is this danger, there's a warning here. These Galatian Christians were on the verge of wobbling, and were they going to give up? Old Testament Israel, what about you? I grew up in a church, the gospel was kind of there, but we had a really strong youth fellowship. And I would say within a five-year period, I would say 200-300 young people went there. We met Friday nights for Bible studies, and we were in each other's houses. Had good fun. We went on holidays to England every summer and so on. And I don't know where most of those people are, but I think very few of them I see are still following Christ, the ones I bump into. You see, there's a warning in the gospel. It's like the parable of the sower, isn't it? We can believe in Christ or profess faith in Christ, but then something comes in, maybe persecution or the cares of the world or deceitful promises that you follow of society. It promises you much and you go after them. You maybe desire other things in life that seem to promise so much. There's a warning in the gospel. Don't depart from Christ and Him crucified. We can listen to false teaching. Even within a visible, gathered local church, we must always be on guard. Just go and read 2 Peter or Jude and see how false teachers infiltrated the church and led astray. There's a warning that we must remember that, remember Christ, Him crucified, who was publicly portrayed before our eyes, and yet they were on the verge of deserting Christ and the gospel. Another thing to do, there's a warning, but there's also a call here to act, to respond to the gospel. Here is Christ, He's been crucified, and there is power in His death and resurrection to deal with your sins, to make you friends with God, as Abraham was called. His death, His resurrection, His spilt blood is the thing that can free you from sin and change your life. What's being said here is Paul is trying to remind these young believers to look at the cross, to look at Christ, to look at God. Don't abandon Him. Maybe the words of the psalmist are the words we should think of. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, taste and see the cross of Christ. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in that. For that alone is the place of hope. There are invitations in Isaiah chapter 55, aren't they? To come, to seek, to taste, to seek the Lord. And how did Jesus summarize the gospel? Repent and believe the gospel. We've got to act. We've got to respond. We've got to trust on this finished work. Not just see a cross, not just to see Christ, but to rest on that, to come to Him by faith. And rely upon that for our eternal salvation, for dealing with sin. So just be aware of this warning and be aware that we need to respond to this. To respond to this. Paul wasn't just saying to the Galatians, now, you're on the danger of giving up, and here's Jesus and here's the cross again. He's telling that so that they would respond and come again to Christ, as it were. Not as a second conversion, but to abandon the things that were distracting them. And that they would come and dwell at the cross. And that's another thing that you and I can always have before us. Christians need to stay close to, regularly revisit, and if you've gone away, come back to the cross. We need to be staying at the cross. Yes, it's good to know doctrine. Yes, it's good to know all your theology and discuss it. But do you live at the cross? What did Jesus say? You've got to take up your cross daily. Do we live at the cross? Are we relying on Christ alone? One final application, not only maybe a warning and an act of needing to believe and come to Christ at the cross or to stay at Christ if you're a Christian. One is this, as Paul portrayed publicly Christ to the Galatians who were wobbling, you and I who have known Christ, we have it incumbent upon us to portray Christ publicly, Christ crucified, to others in public. Not just focus on formal preaching or lecturing, but like those persecuted first Christians in Judea and Jerusalem, we are to gossip the gospel to those who come across or who come across our path in life. Where are you in life? Who are your neighbors? Where do you go? People go into the schools here. People go into the shops. People are in the workplace. We're to take Christ with us, and we're to live out Christ, but we're to publicly portray Him in words. Words that people can understand. Use everyday language. You don't know what to say when you meet an unbeliever. You don't know what to say to your neighbor if you get round to talking about spiritual things. Just stick at Christ and the cross. Start there, and that's at the core of our faith. We used to have a practice in our last church where we just did a thing in our core groups where we asked people to be able to give your testimony in a minute. Can you do that? Can you bring the gospel in words that someone will understand? If you're sitting beside them on the bus or the train, that you can share in a few simple, vivid, visual picture words? Can you do that? That's what we're called to do. Paul publicly portrayed Christ and him crucified. You and I, who have enjoyed the blessing of experiencing what the blessings of that are also to portray that publicly. The best way, too, is to stay at the cross so that we can then publicly preach and share the cross when we're with others. Let's pray.